thankful that we have a place to come where we can worship the Lord, where we can fellowship with each other, where we can grow together, serve together, and 7 days a week, another answered prayers on the back pew. Amen. Good to see you, JW. Good to have you back with us. Amen. So much to be thankful for. Can't do it all in one day. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10. While you're doing that, I want to greet those of you that are joining us on our YouTube channel. We are so thankful that you have found us. Also those who are listening in our website, we thank you for that as well. Thank you for joining us with worship today, and we pray that you would receive a blessing for doing so. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" Now, this morning I would ask you to keep your Bible on your lap. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, and so I want you to look along with me so that the power of God's word would come to you through faith. Go back to the end of chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid the servant pass on before us,' and he passed on. 'But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God.'" So God's man said, "Saul, I want to show you God's word." What a responsibility, but also what a blessing it is to have God's word, not just for ourselves, but so that we can teach our children, our grandchildren, we can teach our relatives, our friends, our neighbors, and we can show them God's word. We can show them and explain it to them verbally from these pages that have been preserved, perfect and inerrant through all of these centuries, so that we can in our lap hold the very words that came from the heart and mind of God and place all of our faith in the accuracy of these words that are unchanged. These words are unchanged. Even through the translation, they are the same words. If you have these are the words that God wants us to put our faith in and to exercise and grow from them. And Samuel says, "Saul, I want to show you God's word for you individually." Chapter 8, verse 19. Chapter 8, verse 19. Israel has asked for a king. They want to be just like all the other nations. Chapter 8, verse 19. He said, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations.'" God help this nation when we desire to be like all the other nations of the world. "And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice and make them a king." Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. And so then at the end of chapter 9, Samuel leads, the Lord leads Samuel to show what God's word is, what God's will is for Saul. And God miraculously, through his providence, led Saul to Samuel and to the word of God. It's amazing to hear each one of your individual stories of how you came to come here. And almost every single one of them, you cannot explain it outside of the direct leading and providence of God to bring you to a place where you could hear the word of God, that you could hear what God's will is for you as an individual. Now, here in Saul, here is a man with a vision, but no dream. We've been seeing from Joel chapter 2 that young men, young Christians who have just been saved, they see visions. They see, they understand from God's word what God's will is for their lives. And then he said, old men shall dream dreams. Older Christians who have been saved for a number of years, who know from God's word what God's will is, what their purpose in life is, what they're supposed to be doing every single day for God. A dream is how the vision comes into a reality, how God works that out into your life. Old men, old Christians, don't retire from God's service. We are used, oh, I said we, didn't we? It's a bad habit since his last birthday. Older Christians are supposed to be more busy working than younger Christians. Look at the experience. Look at the knowledge. And the temptation is to withdraw and do those things I've always wanted to do, rather than make yourselves available to God to use in ways that you can never plan or imagine. You have each one of us have a valuable set of experiences that we have gone through and gained wisdom, either the hard way or the easy way, by applying God's knowledge to our individual circumstances that have come up in our trials and our the things that happened to us. God wants to use you, young people, in a mighty way. God wants to use you, older people, in a mighty way. We never come to a place that God does not desire our fellowship with Him and us in His hands to use to further His will and to further His plan and purpose. Saul is a man without a dream. Last time we saw in the unnamed farmer in Luke chapter 12, a man without a vision. He refused to see what God's will was, and he instead followed his own plan. He was looking for early retirement. He was interested only in self. Everything revolved in his life around himself. He never hardly saw others. It was according to his will and according to his covetousness. And he died without ever realizing his plan or even enjoying what he did have. He had barns, and they were full. And he had a bumper crop that was ready to harvest in the field. he perished, having affected nobody and having accomplished nothing for God, nothing spiritually, and nothing eternally. Whoever was his heir received all of those full barns and that harvest, all at the expense and the labor and life sacrifice of a farmer that nobody even knows his name. I hope you've been taking notes. And by the way, understand something here about that message. There's nothing wrong with having a job and career. In fact, it's pretty necessary, despite what you hear. There's nothing wrong with pursuing a good education or a vocational training. That's also necessary in order to get a job. Nothing wrong with having money and saving it and investing it as well as spending it. That's necessary as well in order to be a wise steward of what's been provided by the Lord to provide for our families and for the Lord's work and ministry. But these things are not our life. They don't define who we are. They are not our calling. They are not our vocation. They are our avocation. They enable us to carry out our true vocation and calling. Evangelize, fellowship, disciple, worship, and minister. That's where our focus should be. That's where our energy should be. That's where our prayers should be. That's where our attention should be. And that's where our dreams should be. All the other things that are necessary in the world, God said, if you'll put me first and my righteousness first, I'll make sure that you have what you need without you having to worry about it. He said, I'll take care of that. You take care of the important. Otherwise, we've missed the whole point. And it's just as wrong to withdraw from those things and live in a convent or monastery or live as a hermit or in a compound isolated from the world like the Amish. No, we are to be light. We are to be salt in the world in order to affect the world for Jesus Christ. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Happy is the person who is discipled to obey the commands of Jesus Christ. It produces happiness, not having your own way, not setting your agenda and then going out in your own strength and in your own plan to achieve it. That doesn't bring happiness. It brings frustration. Where there is no vision, where there's no understanding of God's word, of God's will, of what your purpose is, or no regard or obedience to it, you become just like that unnamed farmer. But a person who keeps the law, who keeps the word of God, who obeys it, who follows the leading of the Holy Spirit, he's happy, he's joyous, he's rejoicing, he's contented, he's fulfilled. You see, the problem is we want those things in our life, but we're trying to get them from the world. The world is incapable of producing that. Only God can do that. Where's your focus? Where's your priority? So the truth here is to receive and keep in your heart and live out by faith, to see a vision and then dream a dream, to understand and follow God's will for your life and then follow through in obedience to His word, and then God carries it out in His power and in His providence. Because the farmer had no vision, neither did he have a dream. But today I want us to see a man who did have a vision, and he did understand God's will for his life, but he didn't follow through with it to a dream. Chapter 10, verse 1 again. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now watch the vision. Verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." Samuel is telling Saul that the Spirit of God is going to come upon you to enable you to do what He's called you to do. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, Ephesians 4 verse 1 says. We're called. And then the Spirit of God enables us to do what we cannot do in the flesh or in the carnal mind. He said, you're going to prophesy. You're going to proclaim God's word with understanding. Absolutely necessary for a leader over God's people. Verse 7, "And let it be when these signs are come upon these." These miracles that only God can, that you can explain using God in the sentence. God gave signs to Israel. The Jews require a sign, but the Greeks, the Gentiles, seek after knowledge. Israel, the Jews, wouldn't believe it unless there was a miracle, unless there was something that happened to authenticate that what was being said or done was of God. Gentiles, God doesn't give signs to Gentiles. Those ceased with the rejection of Israel of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. The Gentiles, they have to understand and accept it in their mind before they believe that it's of God. So thus the two stumbling blocks of the Jew and Gentile. If you're waiting to understand the mystery of God in your little peanut brain, you'll never get there. You don't start with intellect, you start with faith. Then faith gives the understanding to the intellect what the intellect would never arrive at and on its own. That's why we have to have faith, and that's why God gave it to us. Okay. So the sign was there to make sure it was unmistakable to Saul of what God's will for his life was. You say, boy, I wish it was that easy today. It's even more easier. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't come upon us and then begin to strengthen us. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, indwelling us. He's the author of these words. That's why we can't change them to fit our theology and opinion. The Holy Spirit authored these words in order to use these words to communicate to us what the Lord wants us to know about Him and about ourselves. Verse 20. I'm still in chapter 10, 1 Samuel. And when Sam, are we having service tonight? Okay, so I can't use not having a service tonight to go a little longer. Okay, I'll go faster. Verse 20, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. Okay, he's going to anoint, he's going to crown the king before the people. All right, so verse 20, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. Verse 21, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the families of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Saul knew that this was God's will, but he's hiding. He doesn't think that he is capable of doing this. And rather than a disqualification, humbleness is and meekness is a qualification to do what God's called you to do. Verse 23, they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there's none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Chapter 11, verse 6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings of the threat to the men in Jabesh. And verse 7, and he took a yoke of oxen and he hewed it in pieces, sent them through all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, and said, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul, so shall it be done unto his oxen. Boy, that's a great recruiting drive to get into the military. I avoided the draft of going into the military by joining the Air Force. I know Chuck would enjoy that. Verse 11. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. What a victory. Verse 14. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Now what should have taken place starting in chapter 12 would be the dream where the Lord would begin to fulfill the vision of Saul being king. That the Lord would begin, as Proverbs 3 says, to direct his paths into the fulfillment of God's will for his individual life. The carrying out of this vision of God's will, of him being a faithful king of God's people Israel. And he's off to a great start. Chapter 15, verse 17, I read, Samuel said, when you were little in thine own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel? He's humble. The day that he was crowned, he hid, not believing himself to be worthy and capable of his calling. He's courageous. He's skilled in military strategy. He has remarkable leadership abilities. He has the potential, with his faithfulness and obedience and with the enabling power of God's Spirit, to become a great king and lead God's people to security from their enemies, into a joyous, peaceful life, and a righteous, glorifying and serving the Lord God. That would be the dream, that the vision and understanding of God's will would have led him to. Boy, I wish I could just stop there. But there's something here in the testimony and in the life of Saul that's written for our admonition and for our learning. So please pay attention. Saul did three primary things that destroyed his vision into becoming a dream and a fulfilled reality. Avoid these three things, or if it's already happening, repent and turn away from them and get back to the dream and carrying out of your vision. All right, chapter 12, verse 20. Chapter 12, verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, you have done all this wickedness in asking for a king." He said, "Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't. The fact that you're still breathing, God still has a purpose for you. So do as Paul said, forget those things which are behind and press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, empty things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." What an appropriate time of the year to hear that. Verse 25, "But if you shall still do wickedly," in other words, if you won't turn around and repent, "you shall be consumed, both you and your king. My people perish for lack of knowledge." Lack of knowledge of God's word, Hosea said. Number one, he disbelieved God's will. He disbelieved God's will. Go back to chapter 10. Verse 7 again. "And let it be when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold," this is Samuel talking, "and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings." Samuel is a priest. 7 days shalt thou tarry. Wait 7 days, Saul, till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Now, everybody get that. Go to Gilgal, wait 7 days. Chapter 13, verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. "Saul, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering." Let me ask you a question. Was it God's will that Saul be a priest? No. It's God's will for him to be a king. There's only one priest king, and that's Jesus Christ. King Uzziah, many years after this, he tried to do the very same thing. He tried to go into the temple and offer a burnt offering, and the priest forcibly stopped him, and he became a leper for the rest of his life. You see, God sets boundaries and limits to the human authority that he gives. And when that limit is crossed, there are circumstances. Now, what happened to Saul here in chapter 13? Pride. Pride was allowed to enter in and take residence. We cannot carry out God's will in our individual calling and possess pride. It's to believe that you can carry out the authority and responsibility of your calling in your own abilities, doing whatever you deem necessary to get it done. It's to use your position to exercise authority outside your circle. It's to usurp God's authority. God didn't give you that authority. Peter said, not being lords over God's heritage in 2 Peter 5. Also, Saul became impatient with God's timing. Pride produces that impatience. He was beginning to lose control over his army. He was beginning to lose control over the situation. And Samuel wasn't doing what he said, even though it was at the seventh day. I got to do something. I got to take care of this myself. That's where you begin to take on a plan instead of carrying out the vision of what God's will for your life is. You begin to follow your own will. I see what needs to be done. I'm going to do it instead of seeing what God's will is and do what He says to do. Wait till Samuel gets there, regardless of the circumstances. Do you know God sometimes puts us in a place that we can do nothing about it? Frustrating, isn't it? God's trying to teach us something. That He's the one in control, not us. In all of our ways, acknowledge Him. Then He'll direct our paths. We don't direct our paths and then acknowledge Him, saying, Lord, bless this path that I chose to be on. Let's see the result. He was impatient. He didn't pray and wait on God. He acted in the flesh. What happened? Chapter 13, verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Samuel said, what hast thou done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. The dream is gone. You see that? Please don't misunderstand. God has not changed, nor will he ever. God's overall will and purpose has not changed for Israel. But God's will for Saul as an individual has changed because of Saul's actions. See, it's still God's will for a man to be king over his people Israel, who will be a faithful and obedient with the enabling power of his Spirit to become a great king and to lead his people to security from their enemies, into a joyous, peaceful life and a righteous, glorifying and serving of him. That's still God's will. And it will be carried out, but not with Saul. It was God's will that the first generation who came out of Egypt in the Exodus would go into Canaan and take possession of the land. What happened, though, at Kadesh Barnea? They disbelieved God's will. That's not God's will for me. There's unbeatable giants there on the other side of the border. There's walls that cannot be, walled cities that cannot be conquered. So God's will for them was changed. They would wander in the wilderness for 40 years and die there, having accomplished nothing other than prepare the next generation to do what they didn't do. So God's overall will wasn't changed. The second generation went into Canaan and took possession of the land. Like the first generation and like Saul, if we disbelieve our vision of God's will for our individual lives, for our calling, for our vocation, we will never see the dream. We will never see God's will for our individual life be fulfilled because we chose our own way and our own will instead of God's. How sad. And what would you what are you going to have to show for it when you stand before Jesus Christ? When you stand before Jesus Christ, that's what's really going to matter. Not how much money you had, not how many clothes you had, not what kind of job you had, not what kind of home you had. What have you done for Jesus Christ? What have you passed on to the next generation? What have you passed on to your children and your grandchildren? What did you do, Jesus is going to ask, with the gifts that I've given you to enable you to do what I've called you to do? What are you going to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit that would have given you all the power and ability to accomplish it? But yet you bring nothing. You bring no fruit. You bring no one that has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as a result of your testimony. There's no one that has been discipled by you. There's no one that you bring that you took the time to fellowship and invest time into that person's life. You have nothing to bring or to offer to Jesus Christ. Or as the hymn says, empty-handed, I stand. Folks, I don't want that for me or for you. God has gifted us with a period of time. He's gifted us with His Word. He's gifted us with a place where we can be discipled and nurtured and corrected and encouraged. He's given us everything we need to do what He's called us to do. Don't be like the unnamed farmer. And please do not be like Saul. Have a vision from God's Word about what you're supposed to be doing every day in God's will. And then have a dream of wisdom and experience of doing that and God leading you into the fulfillment of His will in your individual lives. You say, boy, I wish I'd have heard this 50 years ago. It doesn't matter. You're hearing it now. Well, it's too late. Are you still breathing? Then it's not too late. But it is getting later. Young people, avoid this one thing. I'll show you the next two things next time. Avoid disbelieving God's will. And folks, if you've already disbelieved God's will and you're following your own, stop it. Turn around from doing that. Go the opposite direction. That's repentance. And begin to believe and to obey God's will and calling and vocation for your life. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, there's just so much here. Lord, I can't wait for eternity to come. And you make the statement, and time shall be no more. I might be able to get some of these things that I want to teach done. Lord, there's so much here. There's so much confusion. There's so much heartache and sorrow that your word could begin to heal and address. There's so much potential in this one room here, Lord, that the whole world could be turned upside down if we would just place ourselves totally in your hands. Lord, I pray for our people that are your people. Lord, I pray they'd take this example of what Saul did and not imitate it and repeat it, because the results will be the same. Lord, if we take governorship, ownership of the decisions in our life, Lord, we're headed for shipwreck. We're headed, Lord, for destruction. We're heading to be perished. Oh, our souls will be saved, but as the Bible says, yet as by fire. Lord, my desire is that fruit would abound to every person in this room as we stand before you and not suffer the loss of reward. But Lord, receive a reward that we could cast back at your feet and say you're worthy to receive all honor and glory, thanksgiving and power. Lord, use our church. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. Put a bond here that cannot be broken. Lord, help us to be who you saved us to be. And help us to do what you've called us to do. If there's anybody here that's never been born again, Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that they repent and turn away from their sin and turn to you in simple, childlike belief of these words of the gospel. That if we would believe in our heart the Lord Jesus and confess with our mouth, we'd be saved. I pray someone would do that. In Jesus' name.